You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to be considering together this morning the last couple of verses there from Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews has been a great book for us to be studying. It's a challenging book in many respects, mindful of what one author said when he commented that the treasures of Hebrews are great indeed, but they are not easily mined. And we've experienced some of that as we've been making our way through this book. But this morning we come to a couple of verses that are just so clear and so simple and so straightforward. And we can be thankful for that. As the preacher here in Hebrews, really through chapter 3 and 4, has been driving to these last verses of chapter 4. And so it's with joy that we turn our attention here this morning. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through these beautiful verses together this morning. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. What you're about to hear is God's own word. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So far, the reading of God's own word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, our passage last Lord's Day ended there in chapter 4 and verse 13 with those rather troubling words that no creature is hidden from God's sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. You cannot hide from God. You cannot hide anything you've ever done from Him. You cannot hide anything you are from Him. He sees you. He sees everything you are. He sees everything you've done. Before God, the preacher is telling us here, everything is laid bare. And it is to Him we must give account. What will you say when you give account? What answer will you have? What defense will you claim? God is a holy God. He is a consuming fire. What hope do you have of being able to stand in His holy presence? Well, certainly if left to yourself, you have no defense. If left to yourself, you will surely be condemned and cast out. If left to yourself, you are undone. But you see, you need not be left to yourself. That's the point the preacher is making to us here at the end of Hebrews 4. He is telling us there is one in whom you can hide. There is one who can clothe your nakedness. There is one who can cover you before the eyes of God. There is one who can give account for you. His name is Jesus. He is the very Son of God. And He is the one our preacher proclaims to us. And as he proclaims Jesus to us, in effect, what he is telling us is this: arise, dear soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in your behalf appears. Before the throne, your surety stands. Before the throne, your surety stands. Your name is written on His hands. Well, look at the way our preacher here in Hebrews 4 proclaims Jesus to us. Verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Literally in the Greek, it says, having therefore a great high priest. The emphasis is all on the fact that you have a great high priest. He belongs to you. You belong to Him. In other words, you will never appear before the throne of God alone. You have someone there on your behalf. And He is there right now. Whatever you are going through, whatever you are struggling with, whatever burdens may be upon your heart, whatever things may keep you awake at night, whatever things are first upon your mind as you awake in the morning, you know that your Savior is there before the throne of God on your behalf. He will always be there. Whatever comes your way, you have a high priest. And not just any priest, but a great high priest, the preacher says. In the Old Testament, of course, there were many priests. But at any given time, there was only one high priest. One priest that was above all other priests. Only that priest wore the breastpiece with the names of Israel inscribed upon the stones that were set in it. Only that priest could enter into the Holy of Holies. And he could do that only once a year on the Day of Atonement. Only one priest could go before the Ark of the Covenant and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, that throne of God, that footstool of God. And in the Old Testament, that one priest was called the High Priest, or sometimes the Great Priest. Well, how beautiful here that the preacher doesn't choose between that term high priest or that term great priest. He puts them both together. It says Jesus is our great high priest, already indicating to us that Jesus is one who far surpasses even the greatest high priest of the Old Testament. And he wants to underscore the greatness of our priest. You see it there. He has passed through the heavens. Jesus didn't just enter the Holy of Holies here on earth in a man-made tabernacle or a man-made temple. Jesus entered heaven, and He didn't just enter heaven. He passed through the heavens, the preacher says. We're meant here to think of the path of the Old Testament high priest on the Day of Atonement. He would separate the curtains and walk into the outer court and make His way past the bronze laver and the bronze altar, and then He would part the next curtains and walk into the holy place, and He would go between the lampstand and the table of showbread and walk past that altar of incense, and then would split the next curtains and walk once a year into the Holy of Holies as He approached the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat with the blood of the sacrifice. Those Old Testament high priests, no doubt, would do that with a degree of fear and trembling. Certainly they remembered the story of Nadab and Abihu, those two priests who offered unauthorized fire before the Lord and were struck down dead on the spot. You see, every jot, every tittle of the law had to be fulfilled, had to be carried out precisely as God said. And if they messed up at all, there was that threat, that fear of being struck down before God, who is a consuming fire. And so certainly there was fear and trembling for them, but not for Jesus. There was no fear or trembling on Jesus' part. He has passed through the heavens. There was nothing that could stop Him. The point here is that He transcends not just the earthly tabernacle and temple. He transcends heaven itself. The preacher doesn't want us to think for a moment that when Jesus enters into heaven, that somehow heaven now contains Him. No, heaven is contained by Him. He is the one who passes through the heavens. He is greater than all. And now the preacher wants to remind us that all of this is for our comfort. This great high priest who has passed through the heavens is Jesus, the very Son of God. And by naming Him there, He reminds us of Jesus' earthly ministry where Jesus proved Himself to be for sinners, bearing our griefs, carrying our sorrows, forgiving our sins. And His point here, you see, is that Jesus, who is clearly for sinners in his earthly ministry, is still for sinners in his heavenly ministry. Sympathizing with us, helping us, praying for us, presenting our souls to God. And therefore, the preacher says, let us hold fast our confession. That word hold fast can mean take hold. Let us take hold of our confession. Let us be strong in our confession. Let us possess our confession. We have need to hold on to our confession of Christ. We have need to do this because our pilgrimage here in this world is not an easy one. This world is no friend to grace. It doesn't help us on our way to God. It is a pilgrimage that is filled with trials and temptations and troubles and tears. There are so many pitfalls along the way, and our own souls are so prone to wander and so prone to leave the God we love. And so we have need of this exhortation. Let us hold fast our confession. And notice the plural nouns. We do this together. One of the joys of confessing the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, as we do every Lord's Day, is that we confess it together. And we're to find great encouragement in that, that this isn't just my belief. This is the belief of my brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is the belief of the church of all ages and throughout the world. We're not Lone Ranger Christians. We belong to the family of God, and together we confess our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do that, as we confess the Apostles' Creed together, for example, even as we did this morning, what we're saying to each other is this: what Jesus was for us in his earthly ministry, he remains for us in his heavenly ministry. He's not forgotten us. He's still with us. He's still for us. And so you begin to see a beautiful thing coming into view here. Jesus, our great high priest, is great. He is high. He is lifted up. He transcends the heavens. But he is still the friend of sinners. And you notice that in verse 15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Though Jesus has passed through the heavens, though he transcends the heavens, he's not lost touch with us. Beloved, he's not lost touch with you. Your brothers and sisters in Christ may not know all the things that you are struggling with right now, all the things that you are going through and the things that are upon your heart and your mind, but Jesus does. And he sympathizes with you in your weaknesses. We use that word sympathy quite often. When someone has lost a loved one, we often say to that grieving friend, my sympathies are with you. And we simply mean by that, I feel for you. I'm sad with you. My heart breaks with yours. We're trying to enter into their experience and to what they're going through and what they're feeling at that time. Well, Jesus doesn't just try to enter into what we're feeling or try to enter into what we're experiencing. He's actually been there. In every respect, he's been tempted as we are, yet without sin. You know how it goes when a brother or sister in Christ expresses their sympathy to you or shows a degree of empathy. And certainly the intentions are good and the meaning is good, but you can oftentimes tell whether the person who is talking with you is someone who has been through what you've been through or has not. And it's the ones who have been through what you've been through that you identify with them. They identify with you. And that's the preacher's point. Jesus knows you. He knows every struggle you've experienced, every weakness you've experienced. In every respect, he's been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows what it is to be tempted. He knows the temptations you face. He's faced them all, but without sin. He never gave in. He never failed. But he knows the struggle. He knows the fight. He knows the battle. He's won the victory. And you see, that doesn't make Him sympathize with you less. It makes Him sympathize with you more. He transcends the heavens. But He is still with you in your darkest and hardest times. And He's with you not to judge you and condemn you, but to sympathize with you and to carry you. And you see that finally in the last verse of our text, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Again, in the Greek, it says literally, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. The focus here is on the approach, on the drawing near, on the coming to Jesus. Because Jesus is in heaven as our great high priest, we don't have to draw back in fear and trembling. We can draw near with confidence and boldness. In fact, beloved, you and I can have greater confidence than any Old Testament high priest could ever have. He came with fear and trembling. We come with confidence and boldness, not in ourselves, but in Christ. And the place to which we come is the throne of God. And the preacher here is quick to tell us that that throne of God, though it is the throne of God, the ruler and the king over all things, the ruler and king over all the universe, that throne is for us a throne of grace. We enter the true Holy of Holies, even heaven itself, and we enter the true presence of God, and we see the true mercy seat, even the throne of God, the throne of grace, and we can come there any time. The way is always open to us. In the Old Testament, the high priest could only go once a year on the Day of Atonement. We can go any time, because Jesus is our Day of Atonement. Rick Phillips, in his commentary on Hebrews, put it beautifully when he said, when you come, your sins are covered by the blood of Christ. Your faults are looked upon with compassion. Your stumbling prayers are not criticized, but are received with kindness. And you see that so beautifully in the final statement of our text. As we come with confidence, drawing near to the throne of grace, it's there that we receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Think about that. As we come to the great throne of the great God, what do we find first and foremost? We find mercy. And what is mercy? Well, mercy is that which looks upon one who is weak, upon one who is sick, upon one who suffers, and looks upon that one and is moved with compassion. This is what you receive at the throne of God. God has compassion on you. He looks with mercy upon you. And those mercies are tender. Those mercies, as we read elsewhere in the Bible, are new every morning. What a wonderful promise that is, that every morning when you wake up, this can be your first thought, that God's mercies are new to you. Again in this day. You don't simply rely on the mercies given yesterday or a week ago or a month ago or decades ago. His mercies are new every morning. And they never come to an end. That means that mercy abounds more and more and more to you. And not only do you receive mercy, but you find grace. And if mercy is that which looks upon one who is weak or suffering and is moved with compassion, grace is just a little bit different. Grace is that which has its origin in the heart of the one who gives. This is what you receive at the throne of God. God's heart is toward you. It is for you. He gives to you undeserved favor. In fact, favor that you have done everything to demerit. And yet He gives it fully and freely. His grace is sufficient for you. The preacher here in Hebrews knows how hard the pilgrimage can be. And so here in this verse, he just wants to encourage us and to help us on our pilgrim way. And so he speaks of confidence. He speaks of the throne of grace. He speaks of receiving mercy, and he speaks of finding grace. But he has yet one more beautiful thing to set before us. He tells us that we find grace to help in time of need. And in our English translations, we miss some of the imagery here in the beautiful words that the preacher has used. That word help, to find help in our time of need, that word help is a nautical term. It can literally mean support. In fact, it's the very same word that's used back in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 27 and verse 17. And maybe you remember the story. It's when the Apostle Paul is being brought to Rome, and there's a great storm that comes upon them called the Northeaster. And the winds begin to blow and the waves begin to crash, and there's great fear all around because they think the ship is going to go down. And we're told in Acts 27, verse 17, that they used supports to undergird the ship, to hold the ship, to bind the ship together, to hold on to it through that storm and through the darkness of night. Well, that word that is translated there, supports, is the word that is translated here as help. And so a very beautiful picture begins to emerge. God's mercy and God's grace support us. They help us. They bind us together. They hold us together in our darkest times. This is God's promise to you. In the darkest and hardest times of life, He holds you together. He carries you. Your weaknesses, your failures, your struggles should not drive you away from Jesus. They should drive you to Him. We're going to read in just a moment, as we come to the table of the Lord, those wonderful words that remind us that Jesus has instituted the Lord's Supper to help us, to strengthen us. He knows the weakness of our faith. He knows the things we struggle with. And so we read those wonderful words. Don't let your failures or your weaknesses in the Christian life keep you from the table. He's given you the table because of your weaknesses and because of your failures, to strengthen your faith in Christ. And so here in this letter to the Hebrews, the question then comes to us, as he'll address many more times in the sermon: how do you persevere in the pilgrimage of the Christian life? Well, you persevere by looking to the one who preserves you. You hold on by looking to the one who holds on to you. As you come to the table of the Lord this morning, beloved, come knowing that Jesus is in heaven for you. 5 bleeding wounds He bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for you. Forgive Him. Oh, forgive, they cry. Forgive her. Oh, forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. Beloved, you have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So hold fast your confession, knowing that He is holding on to you. You do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with your weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as you are, yet without sin. So draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. There, you will receive mercy. You will find grace to help in time of need. How do you know that's what you'll find? Because Jesus is there. And He's there for you. Praise God for such a great high priest. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for these verses we could consider together this morning. Lord, you know how much we need the encouragement of your word and how much we need to know that indeed Jesus is there before your throne where he presents our souls to you, washed and covered in his blood, where he says, "Do not let that ransomed sinner die." And we thank you that the prayers of Jesus on our behalf are effectual. We are so thankful that you hear those prayers, that you answer those prayers. We are so thankful that we come before your throne, not alone, but that we come through our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that there at that throne, we find not wrath, but pardon. We are so thankful for your mercy and grace that abound to us in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, we pray that even now in these moments as we come to the table, that we would truly share in Christ and in all of His benefits, and that we may go forth in the strength of this gospel food to continue on the pilgrimage you have set before us, looking always unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We are so grateful that he is there on our behalf. And so it is in his name that we pray these things. Amen.